This morning's service. Well, good morning, first of all. Let's open this morning's service with hymn number 21 in your spiral gospel hymns hymn book. Number 21, The Covenant Ordered and Sure. It's a familiar tune. We haven't sung it in a while. Let's all stand together. Number 21.
Son and the Spirit, three in one, in eternal ages past, made a covenant sure and fast. God my Father chose His own in the person of His Son, and ordained that I should be one with Him eternally. God the Son agreed to come in the flesh to bring me home. He would keep God's holy law and retrieve me from the fall. Christ in love so willingly stood as my great surety. For my price He offered blood to appease the wrath of God. God the Spirit's heavenly dove promised to come down in love, bringing life and peace and grace to the chosen purchased race. He seeks the lost, heals the lame, and He brings us to the Lamb. By His mighty sovereign call, God's elect are gathered all. This poor sinner is secure, for God's covenant will endure. It is sealed by God's own word, by His Spirit and His blood. Blessed Holy Covenant God, I am yours by ties of blood, ties of grace and ties of love. Hold me to my God above.
Please be seated.
That's a good hymn. Thankful for that covenant. We're going to continue our study in 1 Corinthians chapter 15. 1 Corinthians chapter 15. And while you turn there, most of you know that Diane Etheridge had surgery this week. And that's a good report. The doctors are confident that they were able to remove all the cancer, and they're not going to plan on right now doing any further treatments. She is in a lot of pain, and so just continue to pray for her, and probably need to give her a few more days before we try to visit her. Two Sundays from today is the 16th, and we're going to plan on having lunch together after the service. So plan on that, and everybody bring something, and we'll enjoy some fellowship together. That's Easter Sunday, the 16th. So that'll be the plan. Next Sunday, I'll be preaching in Ashland, Kentucky, and also in Lexington, Sunday morning and Sunday night, and Michael and Robert will be bringing the messages here. So I covered your prayers, and I know they do as well. All right, let's pray together. Our merciful Heavenly Father, once again, you and your good providence has been merciful to bring us here to this place. We thank you for the promise of thy presence. We thank you for the truth of thy word. We thank you for the accomplished work of thy dear Son. And oh, how we pray that your Holy Spirit would open our hearts, that you would open your word, that you would open the windows of heaven. And what great hope we have in knowing that what you open, no man can shut. Lord, we pray that you would enable us now to set our affections on things above. We confess to you that we get so caught up in the things below, the things of this earth. And we've come here this morning, Lord, in hopes that you would enable us now to set our affections on Christ, where he's seated at the right hand of God. For we ask it in his name. Amen. You have your Bibles open to 1 Corinthians chapter 15. We've been in this chapter now for several weeks. What a glorious chapter it is, encouraging the believer in the truth of the resurrection. What we have in this world cannot be compared to what shall be revealed in us. And the believer's hope is that one day this corruptible will be made incorruptible. One day this mortal will be made immortal. It doth not yet appear what we shall be. We can't see it. We look through a glass dimly now, don't we? But then, face to face, we'll see him as he is and be made like him. That's our hope. We're looking beyond this life. That's what faith does. And the Lord has given us so many precious promises in his word to encourage our hearts in looking beyond this physical world and realizing that we have a home that the scripture says Abraham looked for a city which hath foundations, whose builder and maker is God. And all those who are the children of Abraham, all those who have been given faith in Christ, are looking for that same city and looking for the one who inhabits that city. And so my hope this morning is the Lord will reassure us once again from his word that his promises are sure, that the mercies of David cannot be broken, and that this is our hope. If you're like me, you get so caught up in the temporal things of this world. And here's what we need. Here's what we need. We need for God to direct our hearts, our attention, our affections away from the things of this world and to set them on Christ. We left off last Sunday with verse 49, as we have borne the image of the earthy, we shall also bear the image of the heavenly. And we know that the Lord Jesus Christ himself is the fullness of the image of God bodily. And that we've been given the mind of Christ. We have the image of God stamped in our hearts if we've experienced the new birth. And so, but with this new nature, we have the old man as well, who the scripture says is earthy. And he's got to return to where he came from. He came from the earth, and to ashes we shall return. And that's not a depressing thought for the child of God. That's his hope. That's his hope, that this body will return to where it came from, and the Lord will raise it a new body, And the new body's not going to be anything like the old one. Look what he says in verse 50. Now this I say, brethren, that flesh and blood cannot inherit the kingdom of God, neither doth corruption inherit incorruption. We cannot go to heaven like we are. In that place, there'll be nothing but righteousness, and we're going to have to shed this body. Now, it's clear that the church in Corinth was asking the Apostle Paul questions about the resurrection, because, well, what about those who still remain? What about those who have died? And the Lord has already made it clear that those who have died haven't really died. They've just fallen asleep. And so now he's saying that that those of us which will remain will be caught up together with them in the last day, in the last trump. Look at, we're going to come back to things that cannot be. I've titled this study, actually, God's Cannots. And I want to return back to verse 50 in a moment. But let's go to the end of the chapter so that we understand this in its full context. Behold, I show you a mystery. And when God speaks of a mystery, he's not talking about something strange or mysterious. He's talking about something that's hidden. Hidden. The natural man cannot receive the things of the Spirit. They are spiritually discerned. He cannot know them. The Lord has to open the eyes of our understanding. He has to give us spiritual sight. These things are discerned only by the Spirit of God. That which is of the flesh is flesh. The flesh profiteth nothing. It is the Spirit that giveth life. And so the mystery of the gospel has to be revealed. No amount of intellect, no amount of religiosity, no amount of study, no amount of effort on our part will discover this mystery. God has to uncover it. And the scripture says what God uncovers, no man can cover. And what he covers, no man can uncover. Now, what is it that you and I need covering? We need our sins covered, don't we? And they are covered. They're covered by the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ, and no man can uncover that. Yeah, but we're in need of the Lord uncovering something, and that's the mystery of the gospel. And so Paul says, behold, I show you, what is the means by which the Lord unveils this mystery? It's his word. It's his word. And so the penmen of Scripture have given us a revelation of the mystery. And if the Spirit of God is pleased to attend the Word of God, then the mystery will be revealed. And we'll know the truth. And they who know the truth will be free. So he says, behold, I show you a mystery. We shall not all sleep. Now, obviously, the direct individuals that the Apostle Paul was writing to in the first century in Corinth have all gone to sleep. But here's proof that this book is not written to a particular generation. It's written to the church. And so there's going to be a generation of believers who are not going to die like all other believers have died. Maybe it'll be our generation. Wouldn't that be glorious for the trump of God to sound in our lifetime and for us to be caught up together with them who have fallen asleep? And so the Lord says there's going to come a generation of believers that aren't going to fall asleep. They're not going to die in the flesh. But they are going to be changed. Look what he says. Behold, I show you a mystery. We shall not all sleep, but we shall all be changed. Your flesh and blood cannot inherit the kingdom of God. So we're not going to be caught up into heaven in this body. When the trump of God sounds and the dead in Christ are raised, those of us which remain are going to be translated. We're going to be changed. You remember Enoch? Enoch walked with God and he was no more. He was translated, the scripture says. He had to be changed. He wasn't able to go to heaven until he was given a new body. And so Verse 52, in a moment, in the twinkling of an eye. Now, sometimes people ask me, well, what about the rapture and what about the thousand-year millennium? This whole thing is going to come to an end in the twinkling of an eye. For everybody. The coming of the Lord, the Scripture says, is like a thief in the night. Men don't expect it. They're not waiting for it. There's no time to prepare for it. Twinkling of an eye is language used to describe the shortest period of time. The shortest period of time. Less than a millisecond. That's how it's going to happen. Just like that. When the time that God has ordained comes to be in the twinkling of an eye, the world will be destroyed and all of God's people will be taken from it. It's not going to be like what you've seen in the movies or what the religious people talk about. There's going to be a rapture and then those of us who remain are going to have a chance to get things right. No. The Lord says, in a twinkling of an eye, this is all going to happen at one time. In a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trump, for the trumpet shall sound, and the dead shall be raised incorruptible, and we shall be changed. Now, someone might be thinking, well, I thought, to be absent from the body is to be present with the Lord. What about those who have passed away? Are they not with the Lord? The Scripture makes it clear in Revelation chapter 13 that when we depart from this life, time will be no longer. Space-time is something that God has created for us in this physical world. And the Lord has spoken to us in ways sometimes that relate to time and sometimes that relate to eternity. And so those things which are eternal are completely separate from. There's no time in eternity. There's no past, present, and future in eternity. You're not going to pass from this life and go to heaven and look around and think, well, I'm here for the first day and talk to somebody else that's been there longer and find out, you know, what it was like for them. It's not that way. There is no time in eternity. There is no past, present, or future in eternity. You say, well, I can't get a hold of that. And I can't either. I can't either. But it's true. And so when the Lord says that the trump of God shall sound and the dead in Christ shall be raised and those of us which remain to be caught up together with them in the air and will be made incorruptible. He's talking to us in terms of this world and time. When he says to be absent from the body is to be present with the Lord, he's talking about that which is eternal. You're going to escape time. The moment you take your last breath, the problem with man today is that he's trying to discover the origins of life with the measurement of time. You can't do it. God made time. God made space. It's not relevant in eternity. We're living in time. We're struggling in time. We live in the space of this body. And the Lord is speaking to us based on our earthy experience here in this world. And he's saying to us that corruptible flesh you're struggling with right now, it's going to be changed in the twinkling of an eye. It's going to be changed and it's going to be made incorruptible. Verse 53, for this corruptible must put on incorruption and this mortal must put on immortality. So for those who have fallen asleep and for those who remain, when the twinkling of the eye comes, when the trump of God sounds, when the end of the world comes, all of us will need to be changed in order to go to heaven. Why? Because flesh and blood cannot enter into the kingdom of God. So when this corruptible shall have put on incorruption and this mortal shall put on immortality, what's that going to be like? I don't know. And you don't either. I've said this more recently than ever, but we don't understand anything we believe. We just believe it because God said it. Faith believes God and holds with all of its heart on what God says with no need for an explanation. Remember, that's what this chapter was all about in the previous verses. There were people who were saying, well, there is no resurrection. If there's a resurrection, what's the new body going to look like? You remember he said there's a body of fish and there's a body of birds and there's celestial and oh, foolish man. We have no idea what our new body is going to be like, but we know it's going to be without sin. It's going to be incorruptible. There'll be no more tears. There'll be no more sickness, no more dying, no more death. It'll be perfect. That's our, you know, how much of religion is just focused on trying to help you clean up the body that you've got now? And the Lord has given us hope beyond this life. I'm looking for a new body where there's no time, no sin, nothing like this life. And that's what I want you to be prepared for. I want you to, the Lord said he's coming for those who are watching and waiting. You know, we get so caught up in the things of this world, sometimes we lose sight of the things which are eternal, don't we? And that's why we're here this morning, that the Lord might be pleased to turn our attention away from the temporal things that so dominate our time and our energy and our passions in this life and give us hope in something so much better. And that's what he's doing in his word. He said that this corruptible is going to be made incorruptible. Verse 54, so when this corruptible shall put on incorruption and this mortal shall I put on immortality, then shall be brought to pass the saying that is written, death is swallowed up in victory. Isaiah 25, verse 8. Death swallowed up in victory. Oh, death, where is your sting? Oh, grave, where is your victory? The sting of death is sin. And the strength of sin is the law. Thanks be to God. Thanks be to God. The Lord Jesus Christ has put away our sin and satisfied the demands of the law. So death has no more power. It has no power over us. We don't live in fear of death. We live in anticipation of it. Why? Because the sting of death is sin. Here it is, look. O death, where is thy sting? O grave, where is thy victory? The sting of death is sin, and the strength of sin is the law. So if the law has been fulfilled and sin's been put away, then death has no more power. And the Lord Jesus Christ being the firstborn among many brethren, that's a reference to his resurrection. He conquered sin. He conquered death for everyone that God chose in the covenant of grace. Everyone that he lived his perfectly righteous life for, everyone that he died for, rose with him. He was offered up for our offenses and raised again because of our justification. What Paul say, oh, that I might know him, that I might know him, the fellowship of his suffering. I want to be more thoroughly convinced by God that when Christ Jesus the Lord suffered on Calvary's cross, I was in him. I was in him. and that God is satisfied with the sufferings that he went through for me. And that's what Paul said, that I might know him. I've not yet apprehended that which has apprehended me. I'm not as fully convinced as I want to be. Lord, increase my faith that I might know him, the fellowship of his suffering, and the power of his resurrection. What is the power of his resurrection? When Christ was raised from the dead, I was raised in him. Sin's been put away. The law's been satisfied. Death has no more power over me. I'm living my life in this time, in this space-time experience that we have in the flesh, but it's earthy. And my hope is beyond the earthy. It's to the spiritual. If we don't have that, then all we have is that which is earthy. And how long is that going to last you? We were talking to young people this morning. Some of us older men were complaining about our ailments and talking about how brief life is. And some of the young men were looking at us like they don't know what we're talking about. You will. Sooner than you think. I understand the young people. I was young. Believe it or not. And it wasn't long ago, was it? Wasn't long ago, was it, Jerry? Just a few days ago. And just a few days left. Oh, Lord, don't let me be earthy. This earthy is temporal. It's passing away. And here's what the Lord is doing. He's giving us hope beyond the earthy. Thanks be to God, verse 57, which giveth us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. We have the victory. It's not something you've got to earn. It's already been, the battle's been fought. The enemy's been defeated. You can't help him out. You can't add anything to what he's done. You can't take anything away from what he's done. It's finished. Thanks be to God. Through Christ Jesus, I'm free. Therefore, my beloved brethren, be ye steadfast, unmovable. Don't move. Just stand right there. Stand on Christ, stand in Christ. Don't look away from him. Be steadfast, abound in him. Always abounding in the work of the Lord. You know what the number one work of the Lord is? Aren't you glad he didn't say abound in your work toward the Lord? The work of the Lord is faith. Did the Pharisees not say, Lord, what work can we work to do the works of God? They wanted to get in on the work. And what did the Lord Jesus Christ say? This is the work of God, that you might believe on him whom he has sent. Now, I'm convinced of this. If you believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, everything else is going to work out okay. If you believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, you're going to be a giver. You're going to be one that's going to want to serve him. You're going to be living your life in this world, looking forward to that day when the trump of God comes. Therefore, my beloved brethren, be ye steadfast, unmovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, so much for as much as you know that your labor is not in vain in the Lord. In the Lord. Now, quickly, go back with me to verse 50. I want to read some verses that I hope will be a great encouragement to you. When you tell someone that they cannot do something, someone tells you you cannot do something, is there not something in you that just wants to do what you've been told you cannot do? I'll prove you wrong. I'll show you I can do it. We're not talking about something you may do. We're talking about something God says you cannot do. Now, the scriptures have lots of cannots in them. And God's cannots will never be. God's cannots will never be. If God says it cannot happen, it ain't happening. Ever. Under any circumstances. Regardless of how rebellious and how man might say, well, I'll prove him wrong. No, you won't. No, you won't. Now, the first one's here in verse 50. Flesh and blood cannot inherit the kingdom of God. It ain't happening under any circumstances. God says it cannot happen. It cannot happen. Romans chapter 8, verse 7 and 8. You don't have to look these up. The carnal mind is enmity against God, for it is not subject to the law of God. It's not subject to the gospel. The mystery's not been revealed. Neither indeed can be, so that they that are in the flesh, they that are in the flesh cannot please God. Now that means that the person who doesn't have a new nature, a person who's not given faith to trust in Christ, I don't care how outwardly good they are. I don't care how moral they are. I don't care how many good deeds they do for anybody. They may please man. But they that are in the flesh cannot please God. Never will be able to please God. The only one that can please God is the one who is in the Spirit. In Christ. John chapter 8, verse 43, why do you not understand my speech? Even because you cannot hear my word. For you are of your father the devil, who is a liar and the father of lies. He that is of God heareth God's word. You therefore hear me not, because you are not of God. You cannot hear my word unless you are of God. Now, you know what the child of God is thinking right now? Oh, Lord, don't leave me to myself. Have mercy on my soul. Lord, this is a mystery that I can't enter into. I can't be a part of it. I can't figure it out. I can't earn my way into it. You said they that are of God hear God's word. And they that are not of God cannot hear God's word. Lord, make me. Make me to hear your word. Make me to be of God. John chapter 3, the Lord said to Nicodemus, except a man be born of the water, that's the word of God, and of the Spirit. That's when the Spirit of God takes the Word of God and reveals the mystery of the gospel, giving us new life in Christ. You remember the story of Ezekiel and the Valley of Dry Bones in Ezekiel 37. Can these bones live, Son of Man? Lord, thou knowest. If they're going to live, you're going to have to make them live. And so what did the Lord say? Prophesy to them. Preach the gospel to them. But that's not going to be enough. The bones started taking shape, but the scripture says there was yet no life in them. And so what did the Lord say to Ezekiel? Prophesy to the wind. Pray for the Spirit of God to come and empower the message of the gospel that they might have life. And they were given life. So, unless a man be born of the water, that's the word, and the Spirit, he cannot enter in to the kingdom of God. Never going to happen. Ever. Under any circumstances. Apart from the word of God. Apart from the preaching of the gospel. Apart from the ministry of the Holy. God says something cannot happen. It ain't happening. Now, you take the sovereignty of God to deny the cannots of God, then you've perverted the scriptures. God says it cannot happen. It ain't happening. John 15, verse 4, abide in me and I in you, as the branch cannot bear fruit except it abide in the vine. Neither can you bear fruit except you abide in me. There's no fruit of faith. The fruit of our lips, which is our praise, our worship, it can't happen unless we are found in Christ. Not having our own righteousness, which is of the law, but that righteousness which is by the faith of the Lord Jesus Christ. Listen to Titus chapter 1, verse 2. We have the hope of eternal life. Now, I would never say that God cannot do something unless God said he cannot do it. If God says he cannot do it, then he can't do it. We have the promise and hope of eternal life, which God, that cannot lie, hath promised before the foundation of the world. We have a God that cannot lie. Now, who do you know that cannot lie? This world is based on lies. It's full of lies. Everybody's lying. That's why the scripture says all men are liars. God alone tells the truth. He cannot lie. He's not capable of lying. Yeah, that's what we need, isn't it? We need a God that we can hang all the hopes of our salvation on his precious promises, knowing that he is incapable of lying. James chapter 1, verse 13. Let no man say when he is tempted, I am tempted of God. For God cannot be tempted with evil, neither tempteth he any man. But we are tempted when we are drawn away of our own lust. When lust is conceived, it bringeth forth sin, and sin bringeth forth death. God cannot be tempted with evil. And he tempts no man with evil. So what's that mean? All the responsibility for evil in your life and in my life lies 100% on our own shoulders. That's why David said, unto thee and thee only have I sinned and done this evil in thy sight, that thou mightest be justified. God is justified because sin is not his fault. It's ours. He cannot sin, and he tempts no man to sin. 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 13. If we believe not, and we struggle with unbelief all the time, don't we? Lord, I do believe, help thou mine unbelief. Our faith is so small. Aren't you glad the Lord didn't say, O you that have no faith? He said, O you of little faith. And the child of God says, oh, yes, Lord, my faith is so small. But, oh, if it's but the size of a mustard seed. You see, it's not the quantity of the faith. It's the fact that I have faith, and it's the object of that faith. And so the Lord said, if you believe not, yet he abideth faithful, for he cannot deny himself. If you're a child of God, you're part of the body of Christ. Saul, Saul, why persecutest thou me? Who art thou, Lord? I am Jesus whom thou persecutest. When you attack a child of God, you are attacking the Lord Jesus Christ. He cannot deny himself. So if you're part of the body of Christ, you may be just a little finger. You may be... You may be an appendix, you know. I mean, we're just small parts of the body of Christ. Every part of the body of Christ is important to the head. He cannot deny himself. So when our faith falters, his never does. John chapter 10, verse 35, the scriptures cannot be broken. And Galatians 3, verse 17, Scripture speaks of the law coming 400 years later, And after Abraham, covenant being established with Abraham and the law not being given until Moses, and the Lord makes it clear that what was given in the law cannot disannul what was done in the covenant of grace. So the law doesn't change the original covenant. God gave the law because of the hardness of men's hearts. The law is not a means of salvation. It's the covenant of grace. The law cannot disannul the covenant of grace. Now let me close with one more. Hebrews chapter 12. Would you turn with me there, please? Hebrews chapter 12. Hopefully this will bring the whole chapter 15 of 1 Corinthians together. Hebrews chapter 12, verse 25. See that you refuse not him that speaketh. God has spoken. Has he spoken to you this morning? Oh, I hope he has. I hope he has. See that you refuse not him that speaketh. For if they escaped not who refused him that spoke on earth, much more shall not we escape if we turn away from him that speaketh from heaven, whose voice then shook the earth. He's talking about that voice of God at Mount Sinai under the law. And those who disregarded the voice of God then were punished. Those who disregard the voice of God now will die in their sins. Whose voice then shook the earth, but now he hath promised, saying, yet once more I shake not the earth only, but also heaven. And this word, yet once more, signifieth the removing of those things that are shaken, as of those things that are made, that those things which cannot be shaken may remove, may remain. Now what the Lord's saying is, everything you see, everything you touch, everything you hear, everything you taste, all the material things of this world are going to be shaken by God. And when they're shaken, they're going to fall apart. They're going to be destroyed. But that which is spiritual cannot be shaken. Verse 28. Wherefore, we received a kingdom which cannot be moved. Let us have grace whereby we may serve God acceptable with reverence and godly fear, for our God is a consuming fire. That which is spiritual cannot be moved. It cannot be shaken. And that's promised by a God that cannot lie. Amen. All right, let's take a break.